Maria Johnson remembers the kind of words she's often said to her husband.
You shouldn't watch that TV show. You shouldn't listen to that music. You should park up there. You shouldn't drive that fast. You could change lanes now. You know, you really should do your Bible study. It's just endless.
This is the Revive Our Hearts podcast with Nancy DeMoss Walgemuth, author of Adorned. For July 14th, 2025, I'm Dana Gresh. When you and I say too much, we're prone to sinning with our tongues. Nancy's about to help us think before we speak in a classic message. And for your information, Nancy recorded this before she was married to Robert. She was living alone and was able to try conducting an experiment.
I read an interesting article in USA Today some time ago about a New Jersey teenager, 19 years of age. His name was Brett. This young man decided that he was spending too much time talking and he wasn't listening enough to others talk. So he took a vow of silence for a year. That's pretty astounding. I can't imagine for a teenager or a non-teenager how that would be possible. But I was intrigued by the idea and decided to take a similar exercise or challenge myself, except mine didn't last a year. I decided to try it for 40 hours. Last week while I was working on this material, I had a time period that where I was studying, and I thought, I just want to go on a fast from words, from speaking words, for it was close to 2 days. And it actually wasn't too difficult because I was by myself that whole time and didn't have anybody else around, although I will confess that I didn't quite make it. On two occasions, I did find myself talking to myself out loud. So I didn't totally succeed, but I don't know if that qualified as, if you're just talking to yourself, is that talking? Anyway, it reminds me of a monk who went into a monastery where they had a rule that you could only say two words every 10 years. And at the end of 10 years, this monk had his opportunity to say his two words, and he said, bed hard. Well, another 10 years went by, 10 years of silence. And at the end of those 10 years, he had an opportunity to say his next two words, and he said, food bad. 10 more years of silence. And at the end of that 30-year period, he spoke his last two words. He said, I quit. And his superior said, I'm not surprised. All you've done since you got to this place is complain. So this man didn't speak many words, but the words that he did speak were complaining words. Well, I'm not suggesting that the scripture teaches we should not speak for a year or for 10 years, because there are many words that the scripture says that we ought to say, words of blessing, words of encouragement, words that build up and edify others. We've been looking over the last several sessions at the book of Proverbs and what it has to say about the tongue. And I have found myself greatly challenged and convicted as I've walked through the book of Proverbs and tried to pull out all the verses that relate to our speech and to see what God has to say to me about my speech through that book. One of the recurring themes in the book of Proverbs is the danger of talking too much and the importance of restraining our words. Let's look at some of those verses in this session. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 19 is one of the ones that is most familiar to us. It says, in the multitude of words, sin is not lacking, but he who restrains his lips is wise. Two verses earlier in that chapter, verses 8 and 10, have a similar phrase. It says, a chattering fool comes to ruin. A chattering fool comes to ruin. And Proverbs reminds us that in the multitude of words, where there are too many words, sin is inevitable. Too much talking leads to all kinds of other sins, sins of exaggeration, sins of lying, foolish jesting, meaningless chatter, criticism. You get in a group and you start talking and you say too much. Invariably, I find I'm going to say something about someone else that is critical, and I would have been so much better off had I just restrained my lips and said less. It can lead to sins of saying things that are inappropriate or that are poorly timed. Maybe something that would be all right to say in a different setting, but in that setting, it's not appropriate. It can lead us to making insensitive comments, or to comments that are self-centered. Talking too much can lead us to murmuring or to boasting. So many other sins flow out of this sin of talking too much. Proverbs 12, verse 23 tells us that a prudent man conceals knowledge, but the heart of fools proclaims foolishness. And over again in Proverbs, you see this theme is that a wise man doesn't have to say everything he knows. He demonstrates restraint and humility, speaks at the appropriate time, whereas a fool gushes, blurts out foolish things. He has no restraint. You see the same thought in Proverbs chapter 29, verse 11. A fool vents all his feelings, but a wise man holds it back. And ladies, I have to say that most of us as women are particularly vulnerable to this kind of foolishness. If we feel it, we have to say it. And it's not always necessary or best to say it. A foolish person gives vent to all his feelings, but a wise man or woman holds it back. Proverbs 15, verse 28, the heart of the righteous studies how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours forth or gushes out or literally bubbles forth evil. You see how the mouth is connected to the heart? The evil person who has an evil heart, a foolish heart, an unwise heart, is going to gush out to bubble forth with things that are going to be evil words. Whereas the righteous person, the person with a righteous heart, carefully weighs his words. This is one of the reasons that I don't like doing live radio interviews, especially if they're going to have call-ins. Now, I do it sometimes, and I ask the Lord for grace to do it. But I know that there's a good chance if I'm speaking on the spot without a chance to think before I speak, that I'm going to say something I wish I hadn't said. It's those off-the-cuff comments that get me in trouble. But the heart of the righteous carefully considers how to answer before he speaks, rather than just blurting out the first thing that comes to his mind. It's so dangerous when somebody says, "What do you think about?" And I'm quick to say, "Well, I think that what I think may be very wrong, or maybe inappropriate, or it may not be the wisdom of God's word." That's why I want time when a question is asked. I want time to think. I don't always take time when I do have it, but I need to take time to think, what does the word of God have to say about this specific matter? Proverbs 17, verse 27, he who has knowledge spares his words, and a man of understanding is of a calm spirit. Verse 28, Proverbs 17, even a fool is counted wise when he holds his peace. That doesn't mean he is wise, but it means that his silence gives an impression that he's wiser than he really is. When he shuts his lips, he is considered perceptive. He who has knowledge spares his words. A wise person uses caution in his speech. He doesn't gab. He thinks before he speaks. He measures his words carefully. Some of us with our tongues are like rapidly moving rivers, babbling brooks. And I find that particularly when I've been in my study or alone for a while and I come out, people can tell because I come out babbling, talking a mile a minute. And sometimes, not soon enough often, I catch myself and I think, you have done nothing but talk since you came out of that room or out of your house. Invariably, I'm going to sin with my lips if I don't let the Holy Spirit restrain and control. You know, it's really true that people who are more measured in their words are thought to be wise. I think of two different men who have served in the ministry that I serve with who are men of few words, but I think of them as men of great wisdom. And I've been in meetings with, staff meetings with those two men on many different occasions. And I've been part of a group that has been discussing an issue, and we're back and forth and all throwing in our 2 cents worth, and I will frequently be one making a lot of the comments. And in both cases, I think of these men as having the restraint and the discipline to be able to sit back for the longest period of time, it seems to me. But you know what happens when they finally do speak? It's like E.F. Hutton. I mean, everybody listens and they go, "Yeah. Why didn't we think of that?" They're considered wise, and they are wise. Some of you live with the frustration that you don't feel like your husband really listens to you. Could it be possible that he might listen more attentively if you said less. Now, I don't mean that sarcastically at all. I think that all of us would have people pay more heed to our words if they knew that when we speak, the words we speak are going to be careful and measured and thought through before we say them. Proverbs 18, verse 13, he who answers a matter before he hears it, it is a folly and a shame to him. That has to do with, I think, being quick to jump to conclusions. And can I say to those of you who are mothers that that is one thing that will really frustrate your children? Is if you're quick to jump to a conclusion about a matter before you've heard it out. He who answers a matter or returns a word before he hears it, before he gets all the facts and hears it out, will come to wrong conclusions and will end up looking foolish and frustrating others. That means that part of having a wise tongue is the ability to listen. To listen. I find one of the things that I violate most consistently in this area is this whole thing of interrupting. And I grew up in a family with a lot of kids and a big family and a lot of strong-minded, strong-thinking, interacting, debating family. And in our family, to speak, you had to interrupt. That's not a good habit. And I thank the Lord for a lot of things about my family, and we did have a lot of great discussions. But I sometimes stop and realize I haven't even paid attention to what that person's saying before I was quick to jump in with my own opinion, before hearing the matter out. Proverbs 29, verse 20 puts it this way. Do you see a man hasty in his words? There is more hope for a fool than for him. And according to Proverbs, there's not much hope for a fool. So a man who's hasty to speak, who blurts out thoughtless or insensitive or foolish words that you can't take back, there's more hope for a fool than for that person. Do you want to know if you talk too much? And by the way, I find that most of us who do don't realize that we do. We have a hard time landing our plane, and there aren't many people who will love us enough to tell us that we talk too much. So if you want to know, ask someone who knows you really well. Ask your mate. I was in a meeting recently. There were several of us involved discussing some issues, and after the meeting was over, I had kind of this intuitive sense that maybe I had said more than I needed to, more than my share of the conversation. So I asked one of the men who was in the meeting afterwards, I said, did I say too much in that meeting? And he hesitated long enough that I knew that I probably had, and then he said, in effect, you know, that long story you told, you perhaps could have condensed a bit. I am so thankful to have friends who are real friends who will help me to know when in this area or other areas I'm not walking accordance to the Word of God. So ask someone else if you wonder if you're saying too much. And above all, ask the Lord. Say, Lord, am I saying more than is pleasing to you? Are my lips being controlled, restrained by your Holy Spirit? And ask the Lord to give you the wisdom and the grace to speak to others after God has spoken to you. So you know that the words that you're speaking are words that have come from His heart into your heart and then to the hearts of others.
We're about to hear from a woman who's learning how to speak in the way Nancy DeMoss Wolgemuth just described. Now, before she comes, let me tell you how to take a next step in learning to only speak words that give glory to God. Nancy wrote a booklet called The Power of Words to go along with this series, and we'd love to send it to you when you make a donation of any amount to support Revive Our Hearts. The booklet contains biblical wisdom from Nancy and reflection questions to help you ponder what you're learning. To donate and ask for The Power of Words, visit reviveourhearts.com or call us at 1-800-569-5959. You know, sometimes our husbands need to hear our perspective. If you're married, how can you offer your husband helpful input without sinning with your words in the process? Nancy taught this series in front of an audience, and she asked the women to share. Here's Maria's story.
Just a few weeks ago, the Lord challenged me through listening to a tape on Message that I am not my husband's mother or teacher, that he had given my husband a mother, and she's a precious, godly mother. And he had given my husband a teacher, and he is the Holy Spirit. And for an extroverted exhorter, that was real news to me. After being married 32 years, this was such a change. And I shared with Nancy how when I went to him the day the Lord had convicted me, and just the day before, he had eaten a whole dish of candy watching one of the playoff games. And I just fussed and said such mean things like, you should have just poured the sugar bowl in your mouth, and it's going to rot your teeth. And, you know, even a mother shouldn't say it quite like that. And the Lord so convicted me. And I said, you know, I was so wrong, Al. I said, would you please forgive me? And he turned to me and his mouth went. And then I said, and please be patient with me, because it's taken me 49 years to get here, and I'm a slow learner. And then I put a little card in my bathroom, quoting the verse that says, wait quietly or silently on the Lord alone, because my expectation is from him. And a note, Maria, please stop strangling Al and your children with your expectations. And my little daughter that's at home, that's 21, has already said, Mom, have you seen the difference in Dad the last few weeks? Because she knew me very well, knew what I was struggling with in obeying the Lord. And she said, you know, even Daddy's prayers are different. And then a few days later, she said, Mom, did you notice how Daddy is smiling more? And in this few-week period, my husband came to me on a Sunday driving home from church, and he said, I don't know what you've got on your schedule for next week, but I want you to clear it. I think you need to rest. And my mouth fell open, and I just quickly said, yes, Lord. Okay, Al. And honestly, the next morning I woke up with a fever and had fever for 2 days and needed antibiotics and such. And my husband could see I was overloading my calendar and getting run down, and I couldn't even see it myself. So God is good, and we can still learn.
Maria, what are some of the, you mentioned the eating while watching the football game. What are some of the other practical areas where you found yourself being tempted to be your husband's teacher?
You shouldn't watch that TV show. You shouldn't listen to that music. You should park up there. You shouldn't drive that fast. You could change lanes now. do I have to tell you all of them? you know, you really should do your Bible study. It's just endless. And the real thing with that the Holy Spirit has used to trigger my thinking in is this something a mother would say to a young child, or is this something corrective a teacher would say to a student? And the Holy Spirit has been so faithful to cause me to stop in mid-sentence, or my mouth open about to speak, and I would stop and just say, never mind. And this is just a few weeks. It's not even been quite 6 weeks. And I am just amazed at the change I'm seeing in my husband, who is very gentle and quiet and just easy. You know, he's not an extroverted exhorter. So, did that answer your question?
It does. Now, have you faced a situation yet where you didn't say anything and he didn't catch it, and he's still doing something that as a mother or a teacher you wish he wouldn't? How do you handle that?
I go outside, I go in the bathroom and pray. But I'll tell you, it just took a couple of times for the Lord to show me very quickly the difference in him because of the difference in me. And the secondary thing the Lord is showing me is that so often he speaks to those under authority before he speaks to those in authority. And what I was doing to my husband was not allowing him, he is the leader because it's a God-appointed position. And I was just usurping that all the time and just deflating his confidence. So it was a twofold conviction there for me. And about this very same time, if you want another illustration about his leadership, our youngest son, my baby, had just gotten out of Marine boot camp. And we were going in the gates at Camp Pendleton, and I noticed the car beside us got this really fancy salute. And we just got waved in, and I asked my son, well, why didn't we get a fancy salute? And he said, Mom, did you see that sticker in the lower corner of the front windshield? And I said, yes, but that was a lady in civilian clothes. He said, it doesn't matter, Mom. It's an officer's vehicle. And so it reinforced what this message had been. You're saluting the position, regardless of who's in the uniform. And that's where I had dishonored my husband. It's a God-appointed position of authority and honor, regardless of who is in the uniform. So as I started showing respect by ways of not interrupting, not adding to his story when he's talking, not correcting him in front of other people, then he began to feel validated and accepted as that leader, and has just been acting like a leader like I always want him to be. He is the leader, but I just was usurping that.
Amen.
I challenged a woman who's in a difficult marriage a week or so ago. And it's interesting, in this case, I had heard the husband's side of the story, and based on what I had heard, I had assumed that she was largely responsible for the problems in the marriage. Then we sat down for a couple of hours one night to talk. I heard her side of the story, and if I had only ever heard her side of the story, I would assume that he was most of the responsibility for the problems in the marriage. I suppose that's not uncommon. But I wasn't talking to him, and God didn't call me to set husbands straight. I was talking to her. I challenged her to a 30-day commitment. I said, I want to ask you to do two things for 30 days. One is negative, the other is positive. First of all, for the next 30 days, you've got to commit yourself not to say one negative thing about your husband. Not to him, not to anyone else about him. Not to your mother, not to your children, not to your friends, not one negative thing about your husband. You should have seen her eyes. She had gotten into a bad habit, which so many of us have in our homes, of picking on the things about her husband that bothered her. And I'm not saying they weren't, probably things that would have bothered me, probably would have bothered you. I'm not saying they're not problems, but she'd been picking on those things, and she'd come to the place where she could only see her husband through those glasses of failure. He couldn't do anything to please her. And I knew enough about the situation to know that he had issues, she had issues, but there were qualities in both of them that were worth admiring. She'd lost sight of those, and maybe he had too. I can't speak for him. So I said, 30 days, can't say anything negative about your husband. She swallowed hard, and she had come to the place where she really wanted God to change her. If she hadn't come to that place, I don't think she could have received this suggestion. She'd come to the place where she was willing to lay down her own program for changing her husband. She was desperate. And I said, now here's the other part of the 30-day challenge. Every day for the next 30 days, you need to say something that you appreciate about your husband. Say it to him and say it to someone else about him. Well, that was even more of a challenge in some ways, because it had been a while since she'd been thinking that way. I said, every day, think of something you appreciate about him. I said, if you can't think of 30 things, think of one thing and repeat it every day for 30 days. And verbalize it to him. Tell him what you appreciate. And tell someone else what you appreciate about him. I said to her what I'm saying to you. I said, I can't make you any promises about what will happen to him within the next 30 days. But I could promise her, and I can promise you, that you will be different in 30 days. Why? Because you'll be seeing that man through eyes of love. The kind of love that never fails. According to God's word, you can learn to love. And there is that supernatural source of love that is within you if you're a child of God. And that means there's hope. Hope as big and as great as the love of God. Love says, what can I let God do in me that will meet the needs of and minister to this person that God has called me to love? Whether I get anything out of it or not, how can I be a giver in that relationship? I'm not going to point the finger anymore. I'm not going to sit here and wait for that other person to change. I'm going to let you change me. And I'm going to let you love through me. And I'm willing to be misunderstood. I'm willing to be wronged. Isn't that what Calvary's all about? Look at 1 Peter 2, the last paragraph. Jesus, the perfect, sinless Son of God, did no sin, neither was any deceit or guile found in his mouth. When he was wronged, when he was attacked, when he suffered, he threatened not. He didn't retaliate. He didn't take vengeance. Instead, he just took our sin. He took the attack. He took the shame. He took the false accusations. And the power in that passage is, by his wounds, undeserved as they were, you were healed. There are men represented in this room who will never be spiritually healed unless there's a woman who's willing to love like Jesus. You don't have to love that way. You can stay selfish, you can stay proud, and you can stay miserable. Or you can let Christ love through you. Let him fill you with his Spirit. Let him give you a supernatural love for that man. You say, will he change? I can't tell you that. I can tell you, you will change.
That's Nancy DeMoss-Wolgemuth in a classic series called The Power of Words. When Nancy recorded that program, the 30-Day Husband Encouragement Challenge was relatively new. In the years that have followed, more and more women have taken this challenge. And we regularly hear from women whose hearts have been changed by getting into the habit of saying one positive thing about their husbands each day. Now, we've made the challenge easy to follow. We'll send you emails during the 30 days to cheer you on and help you ponder scriptures about the power of words. To sign up for the 30-Day Husband Encouragement Challenge, visit reviveourhearts.com/challenges. Do you ever feel like if you don't yell, you won't be heard? Nancy will address that tomorrow and remind you about the power of kindness. Please be back for Revive Our Hearts. This program is a listener-supported production of Revive Our Hearts in Niles, Michigan, calling women to freedom, fullness, and fruitfulness in Christ.